Well, we've been talking about neighboring, right? Neighboring with loving our neighbors, no strings attached. No strings attached. And you saw the band, they all have these T-shirts on. We got summer T-shirts to kind of remind us that when we look in the mirror and it says because it's backwards in the mirror. But we know what it said. We remember what it said. Love your neighbor, no strings attached. So often, there are strings attached to anyone who is acting with love to other people. Okay, and so we've been talking about that. And so this morning we're going to talk about taking the first step. That it's awkward, but it's worth it. Awkward, but it's worth it. And so here's a key thought, is that someone, in developing a relationship, someone has to go first. I mean, think of all your friends right now. Think of them, you got them in your mind, your friends. Those people were not your friends at some point before they were your friends, right? At some point, something happened to begin a relationship with someone. And so I always used to say that when I was in youth ministry with teenagers, they'd be like, I'm not coming to the retreat unless I know who's in my cabin. I'd be like, you know, your friends were not your friends before they became your friends. I say a lot of deep things like that. I'm a lot like Confucius. More like Jack Handy. Yeah, I heard that. More like Jack Handy. So I need to start off taking a quick poll. How many of you, show of hands, have a neighbor, somebody in your life you've genuinely been meaning to connect with, maybe for months, maybe for years, and just haven't done it? How many of you have someone in your life that you maybe thought, I should say hello to them, or maybe I should connect? So I know that I do. He has a basset hound. Everybody look at the basset hound. I love it. I'm sorry, I get really distracted a lot. I was a problem. I was a problem in elementary school. Okay, I still am a problem when I go and read in Kim's class. She'll tell you that sometimes Scott is naughty. But a lot of us, sometimes we have this intention of reaching somebody, making a connection or something, not necessarily with strings attached. It doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you're a bad person or even a bad neighbor. It's just that no one has gone first yet. You haven't gone first yet. And so today we're going to be talking about taking that first step of that relationship. And you say, wait a minute, it's awkward. Yeah, it's awkward. It's mildly uncomfortable. For some of you, you're like, Scott, I rank highest on the introvert scale. So you're talking about mildly uncomfortable? No, this would keep me up at night. And then sometimes today we'll look and say, this is even the thought of saying hello to somebody or connecting with them is even cringeworthy. So cringe that we're like, ew, people don't do that. See, asking or connecting with someone with the goal of initiating a relationship with someone who didn't ask for one is just not done anymore. It's not done anymore. So, but the fair warning is doing it is going to feel weird. It's going to be like always feeling weird, but then absolutely worth it after, because now you know that person and you have a friendship with them. So I remember, because I'm a lot like a golden retriever, okay? I'm a lot like a golden retriever. We used to have a golden retriever named Sydney. My daughter had a golden retriever named Bailey. And if you know anything about golden retrievers, they see people and they're immediately like, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. Hi, 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 hi. And they're just going at people. Well, I'm like that. my wife is an introvert entirely on the other side of the spectrum. I remember when we went, after we were married, we were newlyweds, we were working in camps in Southern California with kids, and there was this pastor who was going to give us premarital counseling, even though we were already married. He had us take this Taylor Johnson temperament sorter. Any of you guys ever take that? Taylor Johnson, it gives you a chart of your highs and lows. And we did it. We took it. You put our graphs together, and it was like a mirror image. I mean, it was like she was here, I was there. And like just the opposite of each other. And so this man, just being tremendously helpful to newlyweds, said, you know, if you weren't already married, I'd recommend you don't get married. I looked at him and I went, seriously? Seriously? That's not helpful. But now it's 42 years later, and she still is putting up with me, even though wherever we go, I go into the mode, hi, good to see you. How are you? My name's Scott. What's your name? Hi, do you have a ball? Will you throw the ball? It's just the way I am. I can't help it. But there was one time when we moved to our neighborhood, I was kind of getting to know the neighbors, because when we were first in our neighborhood, I was waiting for my liver transplant. So I was like the guy who just sits on his lawn waving to people all day. That's all I could do. I was so ill waiting for a liver transplant to save my life. And I would talk to everybody. And there was one neighbor we have. I don't know if you guys do this, but Robin and I, mostly I, give people nicknames. Like before we knew the tall woman across the street with red hair, she was like 6'1", I called her Big Red. We knew. Well, we called this guy Shy Guy. He was Shy Guy because he would always avoid, always go away. And so I finally got him out in his yard, and I'm talking to him. And I'm like, yeah, we're new in the neighborhood, and, you know, I'm oversharing. I need a transplant. I need all this, and we're just getting to know people and stuff. And he looked right at me, and he said this, you know, I moved here because they told me people keep to themselves. Have you seen a golden retriever when you scold it? I back away, tail between my legs. Go back home like, oh, that was hard. That was awkward. I can tell you 14, 15 years later, I still haven't had a conversation with this guy. It's driving me crazy. His wife, however, she talks continuously. You get out there, and if the two of us are out there, holy cow, we're just going to keep talking, talking, talking. When we first moved there, I said to Robin, well, we need to meet our neighbors. And Robin said what every introvert says. Why? Why? I'm okay. I know my children, and I know you. That's good. I've got a book, and I'm fine. And I was like, no, but we want to know our neighbors and get to know people and stuff. So I convinced her that we should have a wine and cheese party. So we sent out invitations and said, wine and cheese party, come on, come meet your neighbors. And a bunch of people came. It was funny because they all brought bottles of wine as gifts to say, and Robin doesn't drink, and I'm waiting for a liver transplant, and that's kind of against the rules. And so we're like, oh, thank you, thank you. You know, a lot of times Christians will get into a bubble where their friendships change, and they'll get so worried about, it's like the theme is, oh no, hide the beer, the pastor's here. And I'm like, wait, guys, you're getting legalistic here. We're getting legalistic. So we have a trap. We've convinced ourselves that this random meeting, this planned meeting, has to be perfect. It's got to be perfect timing for it to happen. It's got to be perfect weather. We've got to have a perfect opening. We've got a a perfect tray of what we're bringing to this neighborhood cookout. And it's going to really look good. You know, that charcuterie stuff. We used to call that a cheese board. Now it says, hey, we brought charcuterie. It's like, oh, those are very nice cucumbers on there and everything. Very nice. And we think it's going to be perfect. And because perfect never arrives, we never move. We never act on it. And so a couple weeks ago, I said one of the enemies of neighboring is busyness. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about another of the enemies of neighboring is that we'll say the opportunity just didn't come up. It hasn't come up in years. So today's text is Matthew 9, 9 through 13, if you want to look it up on your phones. Watch how Jesus handles this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciples, Jesus. My disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable people, disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, or religious mucky mucks, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? I like the way the New Living Translation translates that. Why does your teacher eat with these scum? These are scum of the earth people. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. He's saying that to the Pharisees, the experts in scripture, okay? So this is a charged statement. He's saying to the experts, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. He quoted Hosea 6:6. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So two things right off the top in this story. The first is Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors could set their own rate. They would know what Rome's rate was, and they'd be like, this is what Rome says we charge for taxes. But I need to make some money too. And so they'd set their own rate. They were known as people who were taking advantage of the people. And the Jews were oppressed and poor, overtaxed by the Romans, overtaxed by the Pharisees and temple taxes, and now overtaxed by the local tax collectors. So you think they were popular? Nobody was excited to hang out with the tax collector. Maybe my neighbor thought I was a tax collector. The second thing is Jesus walks up and just says one phrase, two words, come, follow me, follow me. And it says that Matthew got up and followed him. Now, I've heard this preached before, that Matthew was a complete stranger, never seen Jesus before, had no idea who he was, and so he responded immediately like that. I don't believe that's accurate. They're in a small area. Jesus is getting well known, more and more known. And I believe that when Matthew heard this, he had seen what Jesus was doing, what Jesus was teaching. And he looked and he said, my life, even though I'm rich, even though I have everything I want, is not enough. I'm going to follow the teacher. And he got up and he followed him. So my first point is that Jesus, through scripture, so often initiates. Some will even say he always initiates. I think that's true when he is starting the conversation, but we know there are many times in Scripture when others initiate and say, come, my son is sick, or when they'll touch his robe, his garment. So Jesus initiates almost always. So one of the things we lose when we over-theologize Jesus, we lose just how socially bold this man is. How socially bold he is. He walks into situations that most people avoided. He starts conversations that most people wouldn't touch. He eats with people most people wouldn't be caught dead with. You see that Jesus almost always goes first. Almost always goes first in making those relationships. He doesn't wait for Matthew to clean up his act. He's still a tax collector. He's still doing what he's doing. And Jesus says, come, follow me. He doesn't wait for him to put everything right. I hear that from so many people. I'm planning later to follow Jesus, but right now I'm too messy. I'm too messy for Jesus. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus majored in messy people. And I thank God for that. Oh, a messy person. I think back to my college days, the stupid years, when we were all getting smart. And I think, oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord, for sending Robin into my life. Because I look back at a time when Robin came out of her afternoon class, found me at like 4 p.m, just as drunk as could be, because I had taken a kid who had just turned 21 out to celebrate. And I remember her looking at me, slamming the door, and saying, I will not live like this. Boom. I was immediately like, huh? I sobered up like that and had never been drunk since. I look at the messiness, and I'm so thankful that during those years that my God walked with me. My God was there for me. My God didn't turn his back on me. He was always ready for me to turn back to him. The pattern all the way through the gospel. Jesus initiates with the leper. He initiates with Zacchaeus. Is Oliver in church today? No, I don't see him. We have a little boy, Oliver, who's normally about 20 feet up there. And I think of Zacchaeus every time I see him. Because the Bible says Zacchaeus climbed a tree because he's trying to see Jesus and this crowd of people coming by. And Jesus comes over and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house for dinner. Talk about being bold socially. I should have said that to my neighbor. Hi, I'm here for dinner. He would have been like, no, the realtor told me you wouldn't move here. Go away. So he walks up to fishermen on a beach. He walks up to them and says, come follow me. They didn't apply to be part of the program. They didn't fill out the forms. They didn't do any of that. See, the kingdom of God is not a passive thing. It's not a passive thing. It doesn't sit still, cross its fingers, and hope people wander in. It is a gospel of go. Go. Go and serve. Go and love. Go and make those relationships. Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and right here, Judea, regionally, Samaria, statewide or countrywide, and to the ends of the earth. Notice that the motion is always outward. It's always outward. See, the second thing that I notice about Jesus is the table. The table is so often the point. Right after the invitation to Matthew comes a dinner party where Matthew invites all his disreputable friends over. Do you think they cleaned up their language? Do they think, you think they changed their behavior? I think they're who they were. It's funny to me when people find out I'm a pastor, which I'm always like, oh, darn, they found out I'm a pastor, now they're not going to talk to me. Happens, I see it. You guys will introduce me and say, hey, this is Scott, he's my pastor. Person will be like, very good to meet you. Right, Reverend, most holy, blah-de-blah. You're like, no. It's okay, but Jesus would go into these situations where it was rough. It was rough. Matthew calls his people, and Jesus shows up and eats with them. In the ancient world, sharing a meal together meant everything. It meant everything. And you didn't eat with people you considered below you. And that's why we have, through Scripture, these examples of wedding feasts and who gets to sit at the head of the table and all that. It was a very structured social thing. You didn't eat with people outside your group. So when Jesus sits down at Matthew's table with a room full of tax collectors and sinners, everyone who is seeing it understands exactly what he's doing. He's saying, you are valued. You, just like you are loved. You are important. You, not beneath me. I love that picture of Christ. And I think we forget it too often. When Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. And the Pharisees, the religious mucky-mucks, were the ones who were grumbling about it. Why is he hanging out with that scum? That person who is a foul mouth, that person who's a drunk, that person who maybe they're homeless. Why is he with those people? Well, Jesus' response were, these are my people. You are all my people. Today, meals still matter. There's something about sitting down together. And I love that right now it's cookout season. So it's pretty easy to start getting neighbors together. Come on over for a burger. We're kind of hanging out here. They still matter. Inviting a neighbor over for dinner is so awkward. Because what are they going to think? Number one, they think you're probably going to bring out a whiteboard and tell them about multi-level marketing. They don't think there are no strings attached. They think, what's your motive? I remember one time when Calvin was little. Kristen's my daughter-in-law. Calvin was maybe 2 years old, and she was out here at the playground, and comes a fire truck. Usually it'll turn up the siren right now. Oh, there you go. Yeah.
Perfect timing.
And so she was over here. She came home so excited. She said, I met a woman with her little boy. And she wants to meet me, and we're going to have a play date. And she lives in New Hampshire. And Robin and I immediately said, she's selling something. Kristen said, no, she's not. She just wants to be friends. I said, oh, okay. So she's going to drive from New Hampshire to meet you at this play place, and you're going to have lunch together because she just wants to be friends. She said, yes, people do that. I said, you know what? I don't think they do. She goes. She meets the person. It's like 3 weeks later. She comes walking through the door. I said, because they were living downstairs from us. So they comes walking through the door. She said, well, you're right. She sells this type of makeup or whatever. And I said, wait, let me guess. And you would be perfect at it. Yep, that's what she said. Poor Kristen was crushed. She was crushed because she thought somebody really cared about her. Now, that's my point in this. You love with no strings attached, and people begin to see there's no strings attached. They truly don't have any strings attached. What's the real story here? Think of the story of the Good Samaritan that we talked about several weeks back. Paid for the guy, took care of his wounds, did all that. No strings attached. Oftentimes people think that we'll knock on their door because we are religious and we want to give them a tract with the four spiritual laws. Or we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Or we're Mormons. Because those are the only people that do it anymore. And I'm like, this is so hard. You watch Facebook, you look at Facebook, and people are like, this person came to my door. Does anybody know who it is? I saw this person walk by my house. It's on my Ring camera. Anybody know who it is? Kind of creepy. They were walking to my front door. I'm like, that's why they built your front door. That's why you have a doorbell for people to come. So my third point, even though it's so rare, is that we need to remember that awkward and even cringe is not a sin. But avoidance might be, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest command that he says is like the first one, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The two things go together. And that's why Jesus said that when he said to the Pharisees, the teachers, the experts, he said to them, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. He's saying, guys, I don't care how long you've worked in the church. I don't care that you run the temple. I don't care how big of a mucky muck you are. You don't get it. You don't get it. Go and learn the meaning of this scripture. Neighboring feels awkward. But awkward, it's not a sin. It's not a sin to be a little bit awkward. And afterwards, you show up, somebody's had a baby in your neighborhood, and you show up and you say, I saw your balloons, I made you mac and cheese. Just hi, we live a few doors down. That's it. Oh, that's so nice, thank you. Thank you. They obviously put balloons out because they were announcing we just had a baby. Okay, shouldn't be surprised when people say, you just had a baby, right? There are opportunities that happen around us that give us the actual chance. What does going first actually look like? Now, I look at it and I think, just that simple thing, hey, I've been meaning to introduce myself. We both worked here for the last 4 years. My name's Scott. That's it. All done. Could be the doorway. Or I found walking your dog with others who are walking their dog. We had a neighborhood dog walking group. It was pretty cool. We'd go up and then we'd let our dogs off leash up in the field and they would have a ball and we all got to know each other. Yesterday, because I'm babysitting Tilly the Terror. Tilly is a corgi puppy, 7 months old. Oh my goodness, this dog loves me and I am delicious. This dog is just like this little dust cloud, always moving. So I was out and we were walking and the guy down the road that I know his name but nothing else about him was walking his dog. So we walked along together. I had a conversation that I started learning now what he's doing for work and stuff like that. That's what it looks like. It looks like taking that risk of, hey, you know what? We're having a neighborhood cookout. We do one last year. It's 2 years ago. We get so wild that the cops were called. Serious. We showed a Disney movie with a projector on our lawn. All the toddlers and little ones pulled in with their little tight cars and stuff, and we're all lined up. And we had the Disney movie. It was the one about the feelings, and they feel this, and the cold and hot, and all that. And we watched the movie. We had popcorn. One of the neighbors brought their popcorn machine. I was grilling up some hot dogs and hamburgers. Somebody else brought stuff for s'mores because we have a fire pit on our front lawn. And we were out there, and it was just awesome. We had so much fun together. We were cleaned up, wrapped up. What was it, Jen? Quarter nine? Yeah, well, everything was put away. The police came rolling in at about 10 p.m. when noise is not supposed to be a thing. And my neighbor's outside playing basketball with his teenage girls. And the police are like, so we had a neighbor call with a noise complaint. Doesn't seem to be anything going on here. Our neighbor said, well, we had our yearly movie on the lawn cookout with all the little kids and watched a Disney movie. That was all done and packed up by nine. Police officer was like, unreal. I wish I knew about it. I would have brought my daughter. See, sometimes it's just creative thinking, how do we make a connection? Or that's in a non-threatening way, because they're expected. They're expecting strings be attached. If we invite people over, we don't have to have an impressive dinner. Get them hot dogs. Send out for pizza. Don't make it so that you look perfect, because you're not. I think in my house that sometimes Robin would sandblast stuff if we had a sandblaster. Like spring cleaning. We've got to take off the paint first, you know, or whatever. I'm like, I get it. Nice, clean place. But also, let's be real with people. And she is so awesome at when people come, just talking. I'm the one who starts going, are we going to eat? When are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? Mary and Martha that we talked about last week. Yeah, our Martha, you can call me that. So that's the challenge for this week, is maybe start planning that opening to build a relationship. Music team's going to come on up, and they're going to close us with a song. And I'm going to pray before they do, because after they're done, we're all done. And we're going to load up this trailer. I'm going to bring it home, get on my bike, and ride to Shaw Cherry Hill Farm to meet you guys. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would give us the courage of Jesus, who walked up to people who weren't expecting him. And then that ended up changing lives. I pray that you would help us be the kind of neighbors who go first, or take the risk, maybe knock on a door or talk to somebody in the yard, the person who connects through a play date, a person who maybe issues that invitation, a person who shows up when somebody's painting their house. I pray that we wouldn't just wait for perfect, the perfect scenario. I pray that you would help us to be people who just go. Amen. Have a great week, guys.